creation and all kinds of lessons in that. And I'm going to ask you to reflect back on this. And we started on Genesis 1, verse 1, the day that we first, that first sermon. And we're going to move into now. I'm going to read chapter 11 in its entirety this morning. The back half of chapter 11 is a genealogy, which ties into Genesis 10, which we had a few weeks ago. I'm going to read it because I want to read the entire biblical verses that we talked about. And then also, it's going to, I'm not going to preach on this segment. We're going to go into more of the Tower of Babel and what that means back then and what it was about today and how that speaks to us. But I want to take you all the way up to the time of Abram, who would become Abraham, and then who God would call to lead his people. And then you guys know a lot of the story from there. And so turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 11. I got to adjust this just a little bit. And then follow along with me. We have some great Old Testament names again today. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech as men moved eastward. They found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This is the account of Shem. And let me remind you, the lineage of Jesus Christ comes from Shem. And so that's why we start to hear now this lineage being spoken to us. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. And after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and he had other sons and daughters. When Arphaxad had lived 35 years, he became the father of Shelah. And after he became the father of Shelah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he became the father of Eber. And after he became the father of Eber, Shelah lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he became the father of Peleg. And after he became the father of Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he became the father of Reu. And after he became the father of Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he became the father of Serug. And after he became the father of Serug, Reu lived 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he became the father of Nahar. And after he became the father of Nahar, Serug lived 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahar had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. And after he became the father of Terah, Nahar lived 119 years and had other sons and daughters. After Terah lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahar, and Haran. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahar, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahar both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahar's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, with the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years. He died in Haran. And then, of course, you go into Genesis 12, which is the call of Abram, which had become Abraham, that you know very well. That completes our biblical reading in this series. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask for your Spirit today. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that I may bring a message to your people. Lord, and may these words be yours and not mine. Lord, I also pray today for those that have gathered here in your church. Lord, and that are listening online. Lord, may you bless them with that same spirit. May you open their hearts, minds, and souls to receive your teaching. In Jesus I pray, amen. I have a question for you this morning, and here's my question. If someone paid you 10 cents for every kind word you said about people, and they collected 5 cents for every unkind word, would you be rich or poor? It's a question I want you to think about this morning. And here's my point I want you to make, is that the language that you use matters. And it also is a picture of what's inside your heart, the language that you use, and what's going on inside of you as well. I want you to think about this morning as we come into the second part of our message on the Tower of Babel. So this morning we're going to take a closer look at each area of the story and define the significance then, what God is trying to teach his people, and also to look at the significance today to you and I. What does the Bible teach us today of how we should be living life today? So hopefully you'll gain some knowledge to how to live life from this event, from this day forward. And here's the three areas that we're going to discuss, and I'll have them on the PowerPoint in just a little bit. They're also on your outline. Here's the first one. There was one language. So how does that speak to us today? The second is that they sought their own glory. And the third one, which I like the best, is that God will always have the last word in everything. So those are the three things we're going to look at this morning. So let's dig in. Let's get started. There was one language. Genesis 11, verse 1, I read that to you this morning. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. And so what was the significance back then? What was going on at the time of the building of the Tower of Babel? And so let me remind you a few things here this morning. During this time, there was one language that was spoken. Communication was easy. In fact, God said the same thing. He said that these people, because they can communicate so well, they have a common language, they can accomplish much. They can do a lot together, is what he said. And you can look at verse 6 to gain more of that. But their common language meant they could set up and achieve common goals. They were capable of much. In essence, they're all pulling in the same direction. Now, there's nothing wrong with going in the same direction. The only problem was is that at the time of the Tower of Babel, they were going in the wrong direction, away from God. That was the issue. And so God said, I don't want this to happen. I don't want allow my people to leave me. And so he stepped in and he changed some things. And so this one direction gave them a lot of ability, but the wrong direction. So that's why God changed their language. Now, how does that speak to you and I today? All right? Think about that for a moment. The church, one language, what should that look like today? And so let's get into that. If the church as one people can start speaking the same language, nothing will be impossible. Think about that for a moment. In your mind, what that should look like. Now, when I speak of the church, I'm talking about the entire church. Lutheran, Methodist, Catholic, Reformed, all those things, okay? And if I left you out, I apologize, but I'm talking about the church in its entirety, Bible-believing congregations who believe in Jesus Christ. This is a reminder to you and I of the importance of church unity, of getting along in the body of Christ, working together for common goals, speaking one language. That's what God wants for his church. That's what God wants for his people. The problem is that we've allowed other languages and other voices to come into the church, and they rob us of the common language that we should be speaking. And you know full well what I'm talking about today. The church needs to be the voice of truth, and it needs to speak from Scripture with the understanding of the Holy Spirit, sorting that out for you and I, of what that should look like. Never should the church speak from cultural or social or political influence. You know, you think about the church today. I was just having a conversation this morning about the Methodist Church. Have any of you been following the Methodist Church and what they've been dealing with here the last few weeks? How many of you get the Sheldon Review at home? And you look at the front page article, and it's been talking about the dissension in the church. And it talks about the RCA, which we left here not that long ago. And now it's talking about the Methodist Church. And there are other denominations that are dealing with the same issue, that there's all kinds of voices that are starting to speak into the church. And we're missing the one language. Now, you can start to split hairs about, well, I interpret it this way and you interpret it that way. And that's totally fine. But here's the thing, is that the truth still comes from here. It's never my opinion, right? It's never your opinion. It's what is God telling us in Scripture of how to live life and what that should look like. You know, we're not divided over spiritual things. We're mostly divided over cultural, political, and social things today. And we carry these divides into public spaces, into different social media outlets, and the whole world watches them play out. So people who aren't believers in Christ, people who aren't church-going people, they love to sit and point fingers at you and I because we can't seem to get onto one language, can we? And these articles that are coming out in the Sheldon Review, I've been reading them and following. I just read it again this morning. And the paper's in the mailbox last night, and it's been 3 weeks of this, and it talks about the deep divides and the division in the churches, and I just think, wow, that's not at all what God intended this to look like for us as a church. So how do we get back to that one language? That's the lesson that I think that God is trying to teach us today. Now, I don't care if you speak English, or you speak Russian, or Portuguese, or maybe Dutch, or German, or whatever it might be that you speak, what I want you to speak is the Word of God in your life, and the truth of Scripture. That should be our guide. That should lead us to where these conversations need to go in our lives. If the people who proclaim to believe in the Bible, if we could get our act together, I think the church would be unstoppable. See, and this is where Satan loves to work, doesn't he? Likes to pick at this and pick at that and make that little subtle change and that. And all of a sudden there's issues in the church, isn't there? In the body of Christ. And then people on the outside see that. Why would I want to be a part of that? They can't even get their act together to be on the same page because they're not speaking one language. You know, often, you know, our sign out front, has anybody noticed we put a new sign up here, by the way? About, I don't know, what is it, 6 or 7 months ago? Has anybody noticed the new sign out front? Okay, I'm thankful that you noticed that. But you know what it should say? The church. That's it. Shouldn't it? You drive down past a Lutheran church and it should say the church. Right? That's how it should look. People see one thing, one language, the word of Jesus Christ through Scripture. That's what God's trying to teach us in this lesson today. That's what's significant to us today. Now, I know there's theological differences and there's all, you know, but most of it is minuscule, but it creates all kinds of division. If we would just speak the truth and we'd stay there, I think the church would be one language. That's where we're at today in the world. But nothing would stand against the church if it was one language. And I believe today that God continues to do his work, even though we're a little messed up because we're sinful, that God will see it through. I believe God will continue to work even in the brokenness, what I'll call the American church, which is so splintered. If you go home and read the article, there's a lady in there that talked about the Protestant movement. And I loved what she said in there. In the middle of the word Protestant, you get the word protest. You ever thought of that? That jumped out at me this morning. I thought, what? Protest? Yeah, Protestant. Protest. And how true that is. When the Reformation came about, back in the 1500s, the Protestant movement, the Reformation. Let's move on to the second point. They sought their own glory. Genesis 11, verse 4. They said, come, let us build a city for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves. So what was significant then? What was going on in the culture? All right? So the builders of this Tower of Babel, they had no desire or interest in God's glory. They only desired to have self-glorification, to build themselves up. Their names mattered. Their fame mattered. They wanted to be remembered in history for this great thing that they did. It was all about them. Those are fun people to hang out with, aren't they? Right? Their fame mattered, is what they thought. If there ever was a prideful motivation to do something, this was it. The Tower of Babel. Huge pride factor here. And I'm going to get into that just a little bit about how that affects us today. So we should not be surprised by God's response to pride, because it's the same response that you and I get today if we become prideful and proud of what we do or what we have. God resists that. He's against that in our lives. And I have a verse to prove that. And if you're writing your notes out there, you can write down James 4, verse 6. All right, and here's what it says, and I don't have it on the screen. Maybe it's on the next screen, I'll look. But here's what it says. This is what the Bible says. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, their pride led to their downfall because it caused God to stand against them. Filled with pride. Oh, look what we did. And isn't that great work, right? We tell ourselves that today too, don't we? And they were doing the same thing. Look what we can do. I mean, we don't need a God. Look what I can do, right? And that's our thought process sometimes. And so we have to be careful. So here's the significance today. We deal with the same issue of pride in the world and in the church, in our personal lives. Whenever pride is present, God will always stand against it. Always. In that verse I just read you out of James. And here's what it literally means. That word means to set yourself up against. So it means that you become prideful, God is actually against you. He's not for it if you have that type of an attitude in your life. So it reminds us of two things this morning. Two Bible verses. Romans 12, verse 3. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Do everything for the glory of God. Now think about that verse just for a moment. What is your motivation in life? Is it for the glory of God? Or is it for self-grandeur? Is it pride that you do things for? Look what I've done. So I have a few sentences I want to read to you that I think might hit home just a little bit for you. When your motivation becomes the glory of God and the benefit of other people, you position yourself to be effective and used by God in all situations. When your motivation is the glory of God, all right? How many of you can hold to that and give me your word, even when you're loading hogs? I thought so. Right? But you know what I'm taking? You get pushed to wit's end, and sometimes that can go out the door. Thank goodness there's grace from God that covers all of that. But that should be your goal. Everything for the glory of God. And when you do that, you position yourself to be used by God in this world. Now I'm going to flip the tables on you this morning.
If you're thinking, well, God isn't using me, I don't feel that I'm being used in the kingdom of God, and I want to, here's the hard question I'm going to give you this morning. Is pride standing in your way? Because God says, I'm against that. Are you doing it for the right reason? Is it self-image? Is it to boast yourself up? Or is it for the glory of God? Because once you figure that out, and you realize that you're doing things for God, your door is going to be open to amazing things in this world. So if you're sitting there in the pew in your hands thinking, well, God doesn't use me very often, where's your pride? That's the question you need to ask yourself. And that's a hard question. That's not easy. Because pride can sneak in all the time because we live in a broken world. And the culture and social media, which, you know, you go on. I'm not a Facebook person, by the way, if you haven't figured that out. I've never had an account, never will have. But if you go on there, you see the best of everybody's life, right? Nobody puts on there, oh, look at me, I had a rough day today and things didn't go well. No, everybody's got their best smile and they're all going on vacation all the time, it seems like, right? And that's not even reality. But see how pride can enter in? And so if you want to be used by God in powerful ways, root pride out. Do it for the glory of God, even when you're loading hogs. And whatever that looks like in your life. Because we have a lot of different hog loading situations, don't we? Some of you are laughing back there. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And by the way, you don't have to farm to load hogs. So whenever you get to that point in your life, you know, when pride takes over, that's what I'm talking about. That's how it speaks to you and I today. Here's the third point I want to make with you this morning. God always has the last word. And this is coming from Genesis 11, verses 7 through 9. And this is what God says. So he sees these people. They're prideful, they have one language, they're going in the wrong direction, and then he says this. He says, come, let us go down there, let's confuse their language. I'm going to mess with this, because this isn't right. And that's what he does. So what was significant then? Okay? The fascinating thing is that these people, 100 years after the flood, they thought they could do whatever they wanted to do with no recourse or no actions. Nobody was going to touch them. Nobody was going to bother them. They're going to build this tower all the way to the heavens. They're going to make a name for themselves, a name so great that nobody will ever forget. And guess what? We still haven't forgot, have we? We're still telling the story today of that pride. And so that's what they thought. And then I came across this verse out of Psalm 127, verse 1, in the green box. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Now, so let me reword that for you. Unless the Lord builds the Tower of Babel, the builders labor in vain. You see what's going on there? There could not have been a more perfect description of what the Bible or the people of Shinar experienced with the Tower of Babel. You see, they labored, they toiled, and yet their efforts gained them nothing because they did it without God. It was all worthless. Can you imagine what that Tower of Babel stood there for how many years? Right, we've seen pictures of it here last week. Of what that would have been like. A constant reminder, we failed. We did that without God. What a mess that made. Right? And we have that in our own lives. They labored and toiled, yet their efforts came to nothing. Because as much as you plan, it is God who brings it to fruition. Always. So what is significant today? How does that relate to you and I? I'm going to use a verse out of Proverbs this morning, 16 verse 9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. This proverb is a humble reminder to us. No matter what you plan or think you're going to accomplish, God always has the last word. Let me just remind you of a few of those things. Have you ever made well thought out plans? Figured everything out. It's going to go just perfect, you know. And maybe it's a vacation or a trip or maybe it's a building project that you were thinking about. Or this is how I think my year's going to go in my business. And I'm putting this in place and I got that out there. And then God dumps it all upside down. Has anybody ever had that happen in your life? Every one of you should put your hand up this morning, right? And if you haven't, I'm going to pray for you because it'll probably happen within this next year. Because that's life, right? That's how it works. Now, it's good to plan. I think it's a wise thing to plan. I think it's a biblical thing to plan. But here's the key. Put God in the middle of it. Seek His will. Pray about it. God, is this what you want me to do? Because He says, you know, you might get to run where you want, but I'm the one who directs your footsteps. Is what He says. Pray for His desire to be your desire. That's huge. That you pray that your heart, the things you desire, that they're, this is what God desires for you. And if you can get on the same page, that's huge. That's a blessing. Pray for answers to plans that you're seeking. Pray for His will to be done. Pray that He shows you the way. And get this. Sometimes you think you might have it all figured out, and you're praying, and you're praying, and you're doing things, and you're hopefully you think your doors are opening up, and things are changing, and things are going in the right direction, you think, and then all of a sudden, the plan gets dumped upside down, doesn't it? You have cancer. Just like that, it changes in a moment's notice. And you can fill in the blank, whatever that is. I just mentioned cancer. Sometimes God dumps our plans upside down. And so then we need to ask the next question. Why would that be? Why is that? And I don't have all the answers, but let me just give you a few ideas that you can think about and roll around in your head on the way home. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. Maybe this is not the direction that He wants you to go in. Or maybe it's not about you at all. Maybe it's around the people that are around you that God's trying to get their attention. It might not have nothing to do with you. A lot of time God is trying to get our attention to change our direction. So your plans get dumped upside down. So is there any significance that can come from the Tower of Babel? And here's what I think the most important thing that you and I need to do today. If we're going to truly follow Jesus Christ, and we're going to get rid of pride, and we're going to do everything for the glory of God, you need to lay everything at His feet. It's not your life. Right? Take up your cross. Follow the one language. It can be hard some days, but I guarantee that you'll be blessed. Be ready for your plans to change in a moment's notice. That's how God wants His people to live. Now, we have a term in our house that we've kind of coined the last few years. And this is what we say. How many of you started the day thinking that this is how it was going to go, and then it changes? Anybody ever had that happen in a day? Just a few of you? All right. So, I just love some of you because everything is perfect in your world. I don't know why you come to church, right? But I'm glad you're here today. But here's the phrase that we use. This is what we talk about our boys, and as things change, we always say this: stay fluid, stay liquid. Because you don't know what the day's going to hold or what's in store for you. What you think might go on might not be at all. But if you stay fluid and you stay liquid and you roll with what God is doing or what's changing in your life, it sure is a lot easier. Right? And whatever goes on, I rest in whatever God's doing. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what this afternoon holds. But I know that God's got it. Right? Right? That's how you should live. Stay fluid. Stay liquid. Be ready for the curve, is what I'm trying to tell you. Because the people that built the Tower of Babel, they had one mission. We're going to make a name for ourselves, and we're going to build this tower, and we're going to reach the heavens, and we're going to be God. Don't make the same mistake. That's our lesson here this morning as we look at these things. Let me finish with this. What was true then is true now. Pride is destructive in a Christian's life. Root it out. Get rid of it. Do everything unto the glory of God. I want to end this series like this. Remember what we went through? Remember what we read? The first day I talked to you, Genesis 1, verse 1. I'm going to read that to you. This has been quite a while back already. This is what it said. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where we started. And God is still doing his work today. You have the foundation. Teach your children what the truth is. And if you look at it biblically, the things that we went through, they all make sense. Every one. You can tie back to Scripture and what God's done in this world that you and I live in today. Forget evolution. It's a hoax. Forget the Big Bang Theory. That's just some crazy idea, thought, that somebody that opposed God came up with. This is the truth. Stand by it. Don't be persuaded to do something different. Have one language. Speak it often of your God. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We are thankful that there are many whom, Lord, has said, I believe in you as Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that your Son died for our sins. Lord, the truth of creation from Adam all the way to Abraham we learned about in this series. Lord, and a lot of people in between that you lived life with, you directed their lives in different ways. You blessed some. Lord, you've cursed others. We thank you that we learned so much in this series. Lord, may you bless us into the future. As we continue to study your word, we stand on the truth. Bless your church today. In Jesus I pray, amen.